Christian Fellowship. My name is Paul Karras. I'm the senior pastor currently. Too soon. All right. Well, again, we want to just say thank you for worshiping with us. If you're visiting with us today, also great to see Harvey and Donna back. Missed you guys, and hopefully you are the start of many more coming back from Texas, and I think it's pretty much Texas. So, I know. We were sitting around Bible study this morning. I think 90% of the class was people from Texas. So pretty cool. Pretty neat stuff here. Well, again, if you're joining us, we're about to start 6 weeks of a new sermon series here. So you're hitting it right at a good time. We're going to be kind of going over this idea of walking with God. What does that look like? What does that mean? Today's going to be somewhat of an introductory sermon before we start kind of getting into that. But we know throughout Scripture, there have been many people who've walked with the Lord. I think the one that probably sticks out to everybody when you talk about walking with God is this one here, Enoch. We were told, walk with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch is one of the rare people who actually didn't, in what we understand, die a typical lifestyle. He didn't face death. God took him. He walked with God. Pretty interesting there. Also, a couple other people here. Noah was described as a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. And so, again, we're going to get into some specific examples, probably not maybe exactly the way you would think of it, but we're going to look at different people who have walked with God. And we're going to look at what kind of some characteristics about their walk over these next 6 weeks. And so, believe it or not, I don't really have these two to really preach on in this six-week sermon series that we're going to be doing. We are going to look at different people. kind of weird to think about this, but because Jesus was fully man, fully God, he definitely walked with God. Many times he would say, there's nothing I can do except for what the Father tells me to do, right? Very interesting. We'll look at that a little bit. And so he was walking with his Father, right? He was in step with the Spirit. We know that you see people like Abraham throughout the Scriptures, right? He was walking with God in the sense that he followed in obedience God's word in his life. Disciples that Jesus called followed him, right? They literally walked with God, right? In a very physical way. So we're going to be looking at different examples throughout this series of different people who walked with God. And so we're going to kind of look again, what were some key characteristics about their walk? So that's where we're going over the next 6 weeks. And today, I think it's important for us to kind of get into this simple question, what does it mean to walk with God? So this is kind of a 30,000-foot view. There will be more information added as we go through this series here. But I want to kind of look at a few things here that we get from Scripture that help answer this question. And so we're going to get into the book of Micah today. And if you want to open up there, we're going to be in Micah 6. Now, some quick background on Micah. He's one of a prophet right there. We're in the kind of the series of minor prophets that come towards the end of the Old Testament. So if that gives you a little bit of a clue as to where to look for the book, you can start, go from Matthew and go backwards. That might be the easiest way to get there. But again, his ministry was really directed, much of his process, towards the powerful leaders of Israel and Judah. And so he has some things to say to them that has been passed down through him, through God, right? And so this is his God's word to these leaders. And the problem with these leaders is that all throughout their history, there are some good leaders and there are some bad leaders. And so the problem there is the unfaithfulness to God. And this lack of connection. And so Micah's ministry really covers this kind of up and down period. So if you want to know anything about him, that's kind of the genesis behind the book of Micah. When we dive into chapter 6 here, which is where we're going to pick up, there's basically this fundamental issue going on between God and Israel. and it has to do with their relationship to one another. So there's some things going on here, right, between God and his people. And we're going to see in about 8 verses this back and forth conversation between God, his people, and the prophet Micah kind of interjecting, kind of breaking it down here. So I've laid out the scripture this morning. We're going to be in Micah 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 together, and then we're going to make some points off of this passage here. So why don't you stand with me? If you don't have the scripture in front of you, it will be on the screen for you to follow along in just a second here. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can get into your scripture here, God. And as we explore this question, what does it mean to walk with you? I pray, Lord, that we have a better sense for us. What does that look like? What does that mean for us today as people who profess to love you and know you? I pray, Lord, that as we go through this series, as we look at different people throughout the scripture, that we would be able to see ourselves in these different situations and that we would be able to grow and learn and understand something about how to walk with you. So again, we thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would just lead us and guide us into all truth this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I kind of broke this down for you this morning on the screen as this kind of play of conversation going on here. And the first thing you're going to see here in verses 1 through 3 here, these are the words of the Lord to the people here. And it says, hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against you, his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? And God says to his people, answer me. It's a question, right? There's a conversation here we're about to get into. God goes on to further kind of his position, right? In verses 4 through 5 here, he kind of lays out his case against the people. Here's his testimony from the Lord, summarizing his goodness to them. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent you before you, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. These are people to lead you. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him and what happened for Shittim and Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. So he's bringing to their memory the things that he's worked and done in their life, right? Now, here's a spokesperson for the people. We don't know who this person is, but here comes the response. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? So there's a bunch of questions being asked here. What do I need to do? How should I respond to what you're saying, God? Right? Because if you remember back in verse 3, the Lord says to them, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. So the conversation here. Now Micah gets involved. And again, he's a mouthpiece for the Lord. But he says this, right, in response to those questions. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. You may be seated. So here's what we're finding out. And Micah 6:8 is really the critical verse here for us to kind of lean in on, right? Micah 6:8 gives us a glimpse into God's desire for us. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Now, I love the NIV kind of says it a little bit different. He says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, right? And so he kind of lays this out. So this brings us to our first point here this morning as we start to answer this question, what does it mean to walk with God? And so this is really the point that being made here is walking with God is not actively reserved for a select few. God desires all of us children to walk with him, right? So this little back and forth going on between Israel and Judah and God's question and answer time with them, he's basically calling everybody to walk with him, to do justice, to walk humbly with him. And so this is a timeless point of view so that he is making. This wasn't for just those people back then. It is for us now, right? It continues to be for us now. So just imagine how this happens, right? What does it mean to walk with somebody? Imagine you're with a close friend. Maybe you're hiking in the mountains here, right? We're getting into that season. Has anybody out been hiking yet already? Well, a few of you. There you go. Is snow still out on the trails? Okay. All right. Maybe at a little bit lower elevation. All right. So you're out hiking with your good friend. You're in close proximity. You're talking. You're laughing, sharing your heart. And your attention is on this relationship, right? You may be kind of the stop to interject and talk about God's beauty and go, man, isn't that awesome, right? But the walk that's going on here is that you're sharing life together. You're doing things, right? And when you walk with a friend like that, it's similar to walking with God in that when we enter into an intimate heart relationship with God through faith, through his son Jesus, he becomes our heart's greatest desire. We just want to spend time. We want to do life. We want to kind of share what's going on in our hearts. Last week, I talked about prayer being the idea or the act of just continuing the conversation for me. Yes, it's helpful to come out to prayer services on Monday at 5. It's a great time of corporate prayer. But for me, my prayer life is an ongoing conversation because God is with me. I believe that. And so this is what we're talking about when God becomes our greatest heart's desire. This conversation is a natural one. It's just going on and on. He becomes everything to us, and meeting with him is not an activity reserved for us on Sunday morning. It goes on all the time. Now, I love this. One of I graduated from Nyack College, and one of the big people that we had to read a lot at Nyack was A.W. Tozer. If you know Tozer, he was a pastor that preached from basically 1919 to 1963. And he wrote a couple of books, one of them kind of dealing with the pursuit of worship and the pursuit of God. And he had this to say about this. He said, look, the goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship. Now, we sometimes in churches get that word kind of tied to the fact of what we do up here Sunday morning. First couple songs, the song before the message, the closing song. But really, worship is really about what is of greatest importance to us in our life. We can worship anything. And I've heard a pastor talk about that. He said, look, if worship boils down to that which is of the greatest affection to our heart, then everybody worships something. He said, next time when you go to work, and you're standing around the drink cooler, ask your friends and your coworkers, how was your worship this week? Because the point is, it's whatever is of greatest importance to you. Was it good? Was it a great worship weekend? What was it? What was it of most importance to you? We know people worship all sorts of things. Well, how did it go? For the Christian, for the follower of Christ, our worship is our affection. Our greatest desire is to know and be with the Lord. And so again, A.W. Tozer says here, the goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship. And this is only possible when we walk with God. So, just as walking with a close friend requires saying no to many things, so walking with God requires that we let go of anything that would be a distraction. Now, can you imagine if we did that same hike, right? But this time, when I went to go hang out with my friend, I brought a kazoo with me. And the whole time we're on a hike, he's trying to talk to me or she's trying to talk to you, whatever it is. I don't know who you're hiking with. But all I want to do is play my kazoo. And I'm buzzing it around. I'm playing this kazoo and things like that. At some point, my friend may want to push me off the trail because it's gotten so annoying, right? And this is how it's like for us when we bring our sinful distractions into our relationship with God. Now, God is very patient and very faithful to us, very kind and loving, not treating us as we should be treated. So he's not going to push you off the cliff. But can you understand that if I bring the kazoo in, or I bring my sinful desires and passions, how that could get in the way of our relationship with God? And so, again, we have to make some decisions, right? And as a result, again, playing that kazoo, the relationship isn't satisfying to anyone here. And so to walk with God means that you and God are in agreement about life, right? Amos 3:3 says this, can two walk together except they be agreed? There has to be some type of thing, common ground, right, that you're both standing firm on. There has to be some type of agreement in that relationship. Galatians 2:20 says that to walk with God means you have aligned with your will with his and seek every day to consider yourself crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Now, again, does this mean that we're perfect and we do this perfectly? Absolutely not. Romans 3:10 tells us that there is none of us righteous, not even one. And that's where God's faithfulness becomes hugely important to this relationship. But our heart's desire is to be pleasing to God. And you're willing to let go, let his spirit conform you into the image of his son, as Romans 8:29 says. And this kind of leads us to the second point about walking with God, right? When the Bible speaks of walking, it often refers to a lifestyle, right? So scripture makes it clear that we can either walk in the ways of the world or we can walk in the ways of the spirit, right? And so here's how the Bible describes walking in the world. Ephesians 2, 1-3 says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out our desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so there is this lifestyle that we, before we met Christ, that we were fully immersed in, that we were walking in, that we were doing things in. Those things made sense to our flesh. But when we became Christians, Christ followers, right, we put that aside and we started walking in the things that the passions of that the Spirit had for us, right? And so when we talk about the passions of flesh, Galatians 5 kind of lays those out for us. What were those passions? Again, if you need a reminder or a refresher course, here's what the scripture says about those passions of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the flip side of that, right? Here's what we learn about walking in the Spirit. As the Apostle Paul says, just before he outlines the sins of the flesh, he tells us to, but I say, walk in the Spirit, he says, right? And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And we'll get into that list of what are some of the trademarks of the Spirit of God that we were to walk in here in just in a few minutes here. But I want you to catch something here, because this verse here, I've said this multiple times, is really a refreshing, practical verse for my spiritual walk. I love how the New Living Translation actually says this, okay? And I'm always a big fan of trying to read scripture that's a little bit more accurate to the translation that's going on. However, I find this not to be too much of a departure, and I think it expresses what's going on here. Same verse again, New Living Translation. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And here's the line I love that is a little bit missing in the ESV translation. These two forces are constantly fighting each other So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. I love that because it makes sense of some of the conflict I feel inside sometimes. Right? And even Paul talks about this in other places where I do what I wish I didn't do and things like that. I love how that breaks that down because it helps me understand every day I have to make a choice when it comes to my faith. Right? Every day I have choices in front of me. Some good, some bad, right? Some which are going to take me in the direction of my flesh, and some which are going to be characterized by the Spirit of God in my life. And I have to choose. And so there's this choice going on in front of me all the time. And I love how Romans 8:5 kind of wraps these kind of ideas up together. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." There it is. It's a choice that we got to make. It's a decision, right? And we're either going to be bent on thinking one way or bent on thinking another way. And so, again, this brings us to a decision that we have to make about walking with God. We will either feed our flesh or we will feed the Spirit of God. And this leads me to the last thing I want to say, at least for this morning, about what it means to walk with God. And that there is a cost with walking with God. There is a cost. So to walk with God means we choose to glorify him in every way we can, regardless of the personal cost. And here's the thing that we need to know about this. Scripture is very clear about this. It's very clear that there is a cost associated to following Jesus, right? And Jesus talks about this constantly in the Gospels. Luke 14 is one of these places. It says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it?" I love that Jesus uses very practical language for us to just understand simple spiritual truths when it comes to walking in faith. Barry right now is building or reconstructing a home. I can guarantee you he's done everything he possibly can to calculate cost, even though things probably still crop up. But he didn't want to get into this project and then find out he doesn't have the materials to finish it. It's taking some time and things like that. But part of that time is estimating the cost involved in building a home. It's such a simple truth here that makes so much sense here. That's why when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Hey, I did all these things and things. What am I lacking? What do I got to do?" Right? And he says, "Go sell all your possessions and things like that." And it says he walked away sad. Well, why did he walk away? I can guarantee you he was deciding, was it worth it? Was it worth it? And for him, he walked away because it wasn't worth it. Scripture goes on to say here, "For if you lay the foundations and not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Man, isn't that just like people who were once in the faith and now aren't walking? Doesn't that frustrate us as Christians? That they had this kind of flash in the pan type moment, and then there's nothing more frustrating for us as followers of Christ to see when a brother or sister falls. Now, some of that is simple choices that creep in, but some of that is because they just really didn't consider the cost of what it means to follow Christ. And so, again, we look at these things. So as we think about walking with God, there is a cost that we have to consider and we have to be honest about with ourselves as we consider walking with God. Because, again, if we decide we want to walk with him, there are going to be things we're going to have to actively pursue and actively intentionally say no to. We were just kind of talking, we just started a new Bible study upstairs in the book of Daniel, living as a Christian in a secular world. And right off the bat, we're starting to talk about how do we know? What is the barometer that we use as Christians today to know what sort of things we enter into and what sort of things we stay away from? And so one of the things I was sharing too as a Christian who was in that party lifestyle before I gave my life fully to Christ, there's things that even now as a Christian, after all these years, 25 years of ministry, things like that, I'm still a little weary about going to. Full transparency, My wife, she works in a lot of restaurants here. When it came to the Christmas party for one of the restaurants, I decided not to go because all that was going to be was a drinking fest. And again, it wasn't that I didn't care about those people and I didn't care to witness, but I had to also say, how much am I going to be an impact for Christ when everybody's drunk? That's a real decision I got to make. Also, how does that impact me? For someone who had a past lifestyle in those things, here's some of the things that we have to decide. Sometimes they're in hindsight of what you already know. You have to make active decisions. Maybe some of you, that's not your issue. You're not bothered by being around alcohol and that type of scene. You can be there and be perfectly fine. I'm just saying we have to be honest, though, about kind of where we have that propensity to sin or we're attracted to those things that kind of speak to our flesh. And for everybody in this room, it's different. It is completely different. Just because that's me, that does not mean it's Kim or Harvey or Scott over there, right? But it is being honest about who you are and some of the things that have been attractive to your flesh in the past and being able to say no to those things. It also means saying yes to things too, right? Unfortunately, in Christianity, we sometimes talk about all the things, what it is that we avoid, right? I don't do this, that, and that. There used to be a saying, I can't even say it. Probably some of you guys know it. I don't drink, smoke, or go with girls who do. Right? Kind of an old slogan there. I don't know where that even originated from, right? But it's sad when that's all Christianity becomes about what we don't do, right? There's got to be more of an emphasis on what we do, right? And so I think that is the thing that we need to be more about, is about promoting what is great about Christianity, what it's great about walking with the Lord. One of the things that helped me kind of think about what we're talking about here is I love movies. If you don't know that, you do now. I love watching movies, and I love it when I find practical spiritual truths that are communicated through movies. And so one of those movies that kind of helped me lock this in when it comes to making hard decisions about life was this movie here, A Beautiful Mind. Did anybody ever see this? It follows, at least, I don't know how accurately, the story of John Nash, brilliant mathematician, was given the Nobel Peace Prize for his work in mathematics. He's also a schizophrenic. And that is the part that really fascinates me. And the movie kind of gets into all that, is that this dichotomy in which he lives between what is true and what is fiction in his life. And yet, at the same time, being a brilliant mathematician, right? And at the part where they want to recognize him for the Nobel Peace Prize, they send a person to meet with him because they want to know, is this guy going to be crazy when he receives the award? And so they're kind of running out somebody to get ahead of this. And he, in the movie, says, you're here to ask me if I'm crazy. And do I still have delusions and things like that? Do I still see things? And here's what he says to that, at least in the movie. So again, I'm quoting a movie here, not necessarily real life here. But he says, I still see things that are not there. I choose not to acknowledge them like a diet of the mind. I just choose not to indulge in certain appetites. I love that line in the movie, whether it was scripted or not, if it follows truth or not. Because that's really what I think about when it comes to Christianity. This whole thing going on in Galatians here about the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit. It's a diet of the mind that we have to put ourselves on. It's about choosing the truth versus the lie. The truth over the fiction. And so is there a cost when it comes to walking with God? Absolutely. There is an absolute cost, and it's going to require us to make some decisions on all sorts of things. And this kind of leads me to a key thought here. We don't live to please our sinful flesh. We seek to eliminate anything from our lives that does not enhance our walk with Him. So let's wrap this up this morning as we're thinking about all this. One of the goals in walking with God, one of the most important results of walking with God is that our lives point people in the direction of Jesus. I talk about this all the time. Like, But again, just to bring it back to where we are this morning, it's a really not about what we don't do, but what we do, right, with Christ. And I think that's what becomes attractive. I think that's what points people on to Jesus, is showing them all the different ways that God has benefited or changed our lives in a good way. And I love what Philippians 2:15 says. Look, the goal is here is that we would shine as lights in the world, right? Or another way to describe it, that we will light up like stars at nighttime. That's one of the best things here living in Ouray, right? If you can get away from a little bit of the light pollution that we have, and it's not much, but man, when you look up at the stars, it's pretty amazing. Vegetarian Sabrina could tell you, standing out on their deck at their house, it's pretty amazing to look up. And I love that about that, that you can see so much with that contrast there. And so again, here's the fruit, right, that Galatians goes on to talk about, right, for those who walk with the Lord. So going back to Galatians 5 here, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. So this is what we want to promote. This is what we want to shine or stick out to people. The Spirit is love. We want love to radiate. We want joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things we want people to see about what it looks like when we walk with God. Here's what's happening, right? People are starting to see how God is transforming us in this world, right, of darkness, and how we're starting to shine. And against such these things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I love how this kind of translates and how it's supposed to translate. Acts 4:13, Peter and John had just been arrested for preaching the gospel, and they were brought before the authorities. And I want you to see what is noticed about them. Acts 4:13 says this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's the key thing right there. These men had been with Jesus, and as a result, people noticed something different about them. These were not schooled, educated people. These were ordinary men, unschooled. But what made them different was that they had walked with Jesus. How powerful is that? How powerful is that? So a couple things to kind of ask ourselves here as we get into this series and as we start thinking about having a better sense of what our walk currently looks like with Jesus to date. I have five questions for us here. And you might want to take a picture of the screen if you can't write these too fast. But am I committed to pursuing God? That's the first question that to ask ourselves here as we start to kind of do a little bit of a deep dive into our relationship with Christ. Am I committed to the community of God? Number three, am I worshiping or complaining to God? Number four, am I holding on to something so tightly that it's keeping me from a closer relationship with God? Think rich young ruler, the cost of following. Is there things that you're holding on to? Are you playing a kazoo right now? And number five, do I have any unconfessed sin that might be serving as a blockage to my relationship with God? These are just some practical questions to ask ourselves as we start to think about our own walk with God. And again, my hope is as we move through this series, we start looking at different people who walked with God, we would be able to start kind of seeing ourselves in that narrative. Again, these things that we read in Scripture were not for some other person. They're for us. And they're for us to make connections with and to be able to see who am I in that narrative? Who am I in that storyline? So, again, my goal and my hope is for you guys to have a growing, close relationship with the Lord as we move through this series. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time that we could have in your word, and I just pray, Lord, that you would use it to help shape and mold us into the men and women you desire us to be. And God, as a benefit of just spending time with you, Lord, may people see the difference that's going on in our lives, and ultimately, may they see the difference being time spent with your son, Jesus. And so, God, may we continue to be your witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the far-reaching ends of the world, God, as Acts lays out, Lord. May we be your ambassadors so that others may know the hope we have in your son, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing song, and it's a song that I introduced to you last week called Abide. And so hopefully you remember it and join in singing with us.